In your bulletin, you should find a sermon outline, which even the outline this time is just the highlights of Scripture. It's Romans chapter 13, part of that chapter, and even what's in bold, it's all Scripture. It's just the bold are what we think are the main points that the Lord's trying to make in the passage. So we've put them in bold, and that is life in our society for citizens of heaven. We talked about last week, the last part of chapter 13, and the word attitude or perspective. We ask, what does this passage teach us about our attitude toward the laws of government? Why should I submit? And it's more than just punishment, it's conscience for the believer. We are submitting out of conscience because these folks that govern us are ministers of God, whether they know God or not, whether they're atheists, agnostics, or Christians, or everything in between. Why do we pay taxes? With what attitudes do we pay taxes? We are supporting ministers or servants of God as we pay taxes. And that's the attitude that we have. Again, whether they're atheists and hate God, love God, they're charged by God to serve us in ministry, in government. And then what is our attitude toward our government leaders at all levels, including the police, the military, our elected politicians, everybody else in government? What is our attitude toward them? They are to be honored as ministers of God, whether they're atheists, agnostics, your enemy, your friend, really, really smart, or otherwise, they are to be honored, period. Amen? Everybody good? Okay. Again, we can call a policy evil according to, I'll just say it this way. If a character quality or practice in a politician lines up with the character of Jesus Christ, I don't care where they're coming from, that's good. Where a character quality or practice does not line up with the character of Jesus Christ, it's wrong or sinful. Everybody good with that? Okay? Public, Republican, Democrat, otherwise. That's why you'll never in my lifetime hear me totally for one guy or gal, totally against another. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm an ambassador of heaven. I represent heaven just like you do if you're a believer, and we call stuff the way that it is. Amen? Okay, and you'll be a lot safer if you don't just go, sticking up, crashing one and sticking up for another. Want to be really, really careful. You're an ambassador of heaven. Everybody good? All right? And we respect, we see things through God's eyes, and so we see our governing officials at all levels as ministers of God. That's what they're charged to. That's God's word to them, and that's how we're to view them, no matter how smart or otherwise they are, no matter how godly or otherwise they are. All right? Now, two questions left unanswered for us today in the passage before us, and that is this question. What is my attitude toward my fellow Americans? As a citizen of heaven, what is my attitude when I meet a fellow American? I'm talking about just, you're at Publix, you're on the road, you're wherever you are, and you meet a person that, quite frankly, and they might not even be from America around here, but it's just a person you never met before. A, do they owe you something? B, do you owe them something? Or C, we're just independent. Nobody owes anybody squat. Which is it? What is your attitude toward your fellow citizens? And then the next question is, what is my perspective toward this place and this time in which we reside by the grace of God? A, is this paradise? B, is this a war zone? Or C, hey, it's whatever you make it. And time. Do I have plenty of time just to relax? I've earned it. Or do I live with a sense of urgency? If so, for what? Or, hey, it's your life, whatever makes you happy. What's the right answer to these questions? All right? So my attitude toward my fellow Americans, my attitude toward this place at this time. Let's review quickly. Why? Because I love, I don't like redundancy, but it's necessary because I want these to be so ingrained into us. How do we behave in society? Chapter 12, verses 1 through 16, is our relationships with one another, and we're going to return to that topic in chapter 14, verse 1. But he's taken a trip from that in verse 17 and following to talk about our attitude and our perspective and our life in society as citizens of heaven. So number one, two, they're numbered on your outline, how to respond to grace. In other words, 11 chapters of the grace of God, the salvation of God, because we live in God's grace, because of the cross, because of God interrupting our lives and justifying us, making us righteous, removing our sin, adopting us into his family, et cetera, all the great aspects of salvation because of grace, and it's all by grace, God's unmerited love. We are now to live that out. We are to enjoy that before God, and now we're to live that out with one another, the beginning of chapter 12, and in society, the end of chapter 12 and chapter 13. So, number one, how do we live it out? We never pay back evil for evil to anyone, ever. That's in your marriage, that's in your family, that's in your society, that's in your workplace, wherever. Never, just never. You never pay back evil for evil. Never justified. Harsh word, you know, social media, whatever. Never do it. You know, someone's trashed you on social media, you don't trash them back. Never, ever. It's never warranted. Number two, we consider what's right in the sight of all men. People are watching us, we're witnesses. Number three, we try our best to live at peace with others. There'll be people who hate us, just like they hated Jesus. That's a lifestyle. Then number four, if an incident happens and somebody trashes you, harms you in some way, never take your own revenge. You're loved by God. Leave room for the wrath of God. God will take care of it, and he will guide his authorities to take care of it. If they don't, he will. If your enemy is hungry, here's our part. Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. The idea is bless your enemy. Do good for your enemy. Do what's helpful for your enemy. Bottom line, number 6, verse 21, overcome evil with good. Everybody's got that down by now. I don't even know why I'm talking about this, right? I mean, everybody's got this thing down, right? This has become our practice in our home and throughout our workplace and our society. Now, speaking of governing authorities, chapter 13, verse 1, number 7, here's how we live in society. Be subject to the governing authorities. Submit to them as servants of God. Verses 1 through 5. Then verse 6, we pay taxes or we support the servants of God. Then verse 7, number 9, we render honor to the servants of God. So we're to submit to government, we're to support government, we're to honor government. Everybody good? Okay, so everybody's got this down. Everybody's totally bored as I did that because check, just going through it going, got it, okay? Next week, we're planning to move to chapter 14, so we're not going over that again. So this is your last chance. Take it home, memorize it, make it happen, put it on your wall, live this out, all right? I'm going to try to cover the rest of chapter 13 today. That's our goal, all right? So let's go ahead and dig in. Actually, let me overview what we're going to be doing first. Chapter 13, verse 8. This is where we pick it up today. 8 through 14. However many verses that is. I had a Florida education, so my math isn't very good. But anyway, I've learned to read since my education. All right, verse 8. Love one another is the big idea. In society, what do? Because we're recipients of God's love, we love. And the one another there has to do with loving folks in society, as opposed to loving one another in the church, which we've already talked about earlier in chapter 12. All right, I'll make that case in a moment. Then notice number 2 through 6. It's I'm going to give you a little hint on how to read this, okay? It's going to sound complicated at first, but it's really not. And this will help you a lot as you study the Old Testament. There's something called a chiasm. Who's heard of a chiasm before? Beautiful. All right, it's spelled C-H, not K, C-H-I, how do I spell chiasm? C-H-I-A-S-M, so C-H is how you'd look it up online if you wanted to do that. And so what it is a common Jewish way of communicating where there's a idea, then a B idea, then maybe a C idea, and that could keep going, and then you go back to a B idea, then back to the A idea. Okay, everybody got it? So you start with an idea, you move to this, you move to this, and you start moving backwards and re-talking about the things that you've already talked about. That's a chiasm. And so I want to kind of spell this out for you. By number two, you can put an A. By number three, you can put a B. By number four, you can put a C. And if you want to, halfway through number four, you can put what we call a C prime. That's a C with a little accent thing, C prime. And then number five is a B prime. And number six is an A prime, okay? Prime just simply means it goes with the one before it. So if you don't want to use the prime, it's just A, B, C, C, B, A. Everybody got it? Okay? It's going to make sense. Look, here's what we're going to talk about. Number two, lay aside the deeds of darkness. We're talking about love and propriety in our society. Now, lay aside the deeds of darkness, that's A, then A prime, number six, make no provision for the flesh. Can you see how those would go together? All right. Then number three is B, put on the full armor of God. And number five is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see how those would go together? And then number four, behave properly or with propriety. What is propriety? Moral appropriateness according to God. And so kind of the idea with all of that is he's shooting really for number C, live with moral appropriateness, behave properly, live with propriety. How do you do that? A and B help us to do that. So I'm going to suggest to you the big idea is point number four, live with propriety or moral appropriateness, and then number one, live with love. And you put those together, here's the big idea of the whole sermon today. Love produces propriety, and propriety treats people lovingly. And so that works in society. Now, if your brain has glossed over a thing, and that was a nightmare, okay, wake back up again. Don't worry about any of that. Okay, we're just going to go through this thing. And for some folks, that's going to help be really helpful and put the passage together. For other folks, have no idea what I just said. It's okay. We're just going to do a redo, restart right now, and we're just going to work our way through this passage. All right, everybody good? Everybody awake? We're good? Okay. Life in society, love and propriety. Does everybody like the word propriety? You use it all the time. I think it's very, very appropriate. The thing is, what is morally appropriate in every situation in society? Why do we ask that question? Because we love people. What's love? We value people. And love and moral law always go together. Our society wants a unbiblical definition of love, which is some emotional feel-good thing, completely unbiblical, and they want it without any moral restraint whatsoever. And so we just love each other, we want to feel good about each other, and forget morality. That's disastrous in marriage and in every part of life. It's disastrous. In the Bible, grace and truth, love and law, always go together. Because it's ridiculous biblically to say, I love you, and I'm not thinking about how to love you biblically, which is to follow the laws of God, which are all designed for your welfare and good. Love is known by the sacrifice that it makes. How do we sacrifice? The laws of God guide us into that. We're going to look at that today as we go through. And so this is completely contrary to what is politically correct and believed overall in society today. All right? But I don't apologize for that. This is the Word of God. We're going to go through it. Okay, so with all of that, that's intro. Chapter 13, verse 8. Oh, and by the way, circle that word. That's going to grab us today. That little word, oh. Verse 8, owe nothing to anyone. Well, so far I like that, okay? And I could, you know, start waxing eloquent on how you shouldn't, owe other people money and get in debt and all like that. And that's very true biblically. But that's not where this passage is shooting. So I'm just going to, for the sake of time, overlook that at this point. Because that's not the big idea of the passage, though it's true. You don't want to get in debt. Everybody good with that? live below your means, whatever that is. Don't compete with other people. Don't get in debt. Okay, I said it, all right? And I could support that with a bunch of texts. But for right now, let's not worry about it. The point is, owe love to one another. That's the point. Owe nothing to anyone except owe love to one another. Now, I ask that question. When you meet a fellow citizen, you never met him before, new neighbor just moved in, whatever, person down the street, somebody at Publix, whatever, do you owe them anything? According to this passage, I have a Florida education, I apologize, but I think the passage is telling me I owe them love. Now, I want to say that is totally different. We're talking about the value of this in society. That's totally different than this entitlement mindset that is sweeping and has been sweeping America. What's the entitlement mindset? Everybody owes me. Don't they know that? Doesn't government know they owe me? Don't my neighbors know? Everybody owes me. I'm owed. And that is just becoming more and more prevalent in America. The Christian citizen is the exact opposite of the entitlement mindset. He has or she has the mindset that I owe others love. And when I say the word love, we need to hear the word sacrifice. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we lay down our lives for one another. The exact opposite of the entitlement mindset. Is that good for society, for there to be Christians in society setting that example? You better believe it, because it's killing us right now, this current direction. And I don't want to talk about our government officials propping that up, but certainly certain ones seem like they want to, all right? So I owe my family love, I owe my church love, I owe my neighbor's love, I owe society love, I owe love. I owe the government love. I want to, what's love? Value. It's not an emotion. It's the emotions follow. It's valuing others. So owe love to one another. And when we talk about one another, again, I don't think this is the Christian to Christian kind of thing, as it was earlier in chapter 12, verse 9 and following. But this is a neighbor thing. So notice in verse 8, he who loves his neighbor, who are we talking about? A neighbor that's beyond the church, has fulfilled the law. Notice again in verse 9, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. So I'm going to suggest to you that the one another here is the neighbor. Okay, everybody good with that? Okay, so it's a society thing. God's talking to society, and he's saying to society, and church needs to lead the way, love one another. Everybody's responsible for that rule. The image of God should dictate that in the human heart, and God's enforcing that in his word. All right, so we're to value one another. That comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and it's a quote from there, God telling society, love each other in society. You will live great lives if you do that. All the other laws are encompassed in that. And so let's go ahead and get to that. For he who loves his neighbor, so you say, why should I love my neighbor? He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the, what's the word? The law. Well, I thought we were talking about love. What's law got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. You can't separate the two biblically. We want to do it in society, but you know, it's as simple as the guy comes up to the girl in the college dorm and goes, "I love you, baby. Let's go." And right, and you fill in the okay. What's he doing? He's disobeying the laws of God. Does he love the girl? No, he's lusting for the girl, but it's got nothing to do with love. It's got everything to do with self-love. It's the opposite of love. Amen? And seniors, that's true in your lives as well. When you get the lie that's being propagated, has been for years here in Anna Maria, that you've missed out on all the sexual stuff you could have had with all these different partners. You've missed out. It's got nothing to do with love. It's got to do with self-lust. I mean, lust in the heart. Okay? And that's very prevalent among seniors in Anna Maria. It is. I'm dealing with it all the time as a pastor. It's a lie, okay? So back to the love and law go together. How do we know God's law? We study God's word. Laws in the Old Testament, laws in the New Testament, God's laws, God's principles for life. So he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Why do we want to live a life of love toward one another as neighbors in society? Because in doing so, we fulfill the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Notice the nots. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's fascinating about that is that's not exactly the same standard that Christians have for one another. We studied earlier in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy toward one another. Abhor what's evil, cling to what is good. So even in Christian love, if I love you, I'm going to hate evil because it harms you. I'm going to love good because it's good for you because I love you. So I love you truly, so I'm going to hate evil and love good. And the next verse says, be devoted, or the better translation, be affectionately loving toward one another in brotherly love. So it's a high standard that we have for one another. In society, it's still love. It's the same word for love. It's the same concept as love. But the standard is a little bit not quite as high. Right now, we're talking about not doing certain things to one another. But we know as believers, love dictates what we do to one another. And so at least it's a thing that we don't harm one another. Verse 9, you shall not commit adultery. If I love, I'm not going to commit adultery. What does that mean? I'm going to value my wife, and I'm going to value other people's wives or future wives. That's love. And so I'm prohibited in my heart from even thinking about going in the direction of adultery. And if I love, I'm going to be loving my wife, and we're not going to have an affair because we're meeting each other's needs, because we're valuing each other. But if I don't show biblical love to my wife, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loves the church, then what's going to happen? In the course of time, we will not meet each other's needs for romance and all the other stuff that's needed in a relationship. Then we will start attacking each other for not meeting each other's needs because we signed a contract that would be the case. And then along comes that gal and a little touch happens and somehow I just fell into adultery. Almost always, that's the formula for adultery. What's the prevention of adultery? Love. Truly valuing the other person and valuing the person that I might have the hots for, going, that's somebody's future wife, or maybe somebody's actual wife, okay? So love completely prohibits that. Is it good for society? Fatherlessness is rampant. Some guys die, but most of it's due to what? Adultery, which is due to lack of love. And fatherlessness, and if you're fatherless, we owe you love and we want to help you with your child or children, but statistically, it leads to crime. Is this good for society, for Christians to lead the way? Yeah. Don't commit adultery. Love dictates we don't commit adultery. Adultery is always filled with lust and has nothing to do with biblical love. Nothing from beginning to end. Nothing to do with it. Thou shalt not murder. We had another, domestic, I'm talking about not foreign, my conversation right now for the moment is domestic shootings. What's the cure for domestic shootings? Well, and we're all talking about it, and we should. The number one helpful thing, I'll give you the formula right now, there's other things involved, but in my opinion, the number one helpful thing is what we're studying right now. Loving a neighbor, loving the recluse neighbor, the person that's by themselves, showing them, valuing them. Why are they doing what they're doing? Now, there's extenuating circumstances, and this is not the only thing, but one of the main things to mitigate against these shootings is to truly go next door and to love the recluse guy.
But who's going to do that? Christians should. They might push you away. And again, this is not the only solution to the problem, but it's the number one solution. Do you agree? But we've got to have the stuff to really care about the next door neighbor that's recluse or the guy down the road or whatever it is. A little scary, a little tense, a little awkward. But if we're going to do something as a society and citizens of heaven, that's the number one thing I believe Christians can do, and then invite them into fellowship in the course of time with the rest of the church. You shall not commit murder. You're not going to commit murder to a person that you value, and you'll help stop murders if you value folks who are thinking about murder. Matter of fact, we go the exact opposite. Chapter 13, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Chapter 13, verse 20, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. So Christians go the exact opposite direction of murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. We'll kind of take those things together. Coveting is wanting what other people have. If I love my neighbor and they get a new car, I'm going, hopefully it's not bad for them, but I'm going, great, they got a new car. I'm happy for them. But lack of love goes, I'm jealous. I got to get me a new car and go further into hawk. So love is we're happy for one another. Love is I'm not going to steal from a neighbor because I'm happy that they have what they have. Amen? Okay? If there's any other commandment, there's many other commandments, including don't lie. It is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that, as yourself. Jesus said to us, love one another as I've loved you. That's even a higher standard, but at least love your neighbor as yourself. Treat them the way you want to be treated. The golden rule. And that's quoting Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. That's a quote. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of at least the societal laws in the Old Testament. All right? Because it's not going to do wrong to a neighbor. It's setting a good example in society. All right, so number one thing we're to do as citizens of heaven, we're called to love, to value our neighbors and to set an example in these standards as we do so, to live a law as we love. Love, law, they go together. They can't be separated. All right? Verse 11, and this do, knowing the time for you to awaken from sleep. You know what I didn't do on that? And I'm just going to take a moment and do this. I apologize. This is like way out of order, but... That whole thing of love, of O, I'm sorry, that first word, O. You say, well, why do I owe love to a person I've never met before? Why do I owe them anything? Why is it? What's the thinking behind that? Apologize for not bringing this up. So this is a little parenthesis, and we'll move on to the time. What is the thinking? Paul said this earlier in the book of Romans. This is Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. In the introduction to the book, I am under obligation. It's the same word, I owe. I am under obligation, or I owe a debt to, the Greeks and the barbarians. The barbarians would be the uneducated, the hill people. To the wise and to the foolish, same thing. Thus, on my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you or among you also who are in Rome. Hadn't made it to Rome yet, wants to make it there. He's writing this letter to the Romans to set up that trip, the letter that we're studying right now. Paul has an attitude that he owes the gospel to the educated in the city of Rome and to the hill people that are that's called what they call barbarians, that are uneducated. I mean, that's where the word seems to come from, that are uneducated. He has an attitude that he owes the gospel to people. Why would that be? What's his thinking? Is that my thinking? Is that your thinking? Which is the number one loving thing you can do to another person, is share the gospel with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. A little help with that. He says this, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I don't share the gospel with other folks. Verse 17, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What does that mean? God's entrusted to him the gospel. God's entrusted to him the gift of love. How does he know what love is? Biblical love is. Because he is being, has been, and is being loved by God. So he's experienced the quality of love that society needs.
And because love and the gospel are entrusted to him, he sees himself as a debtor to others. Why? Because the heart of God is to use him as it is to use you and me to reach other people. That seems to be where the debt comes from. Why do I say that? Because I need to live today as if I'm in debt to that person over there, to that person over there, right down the street. I need to live today as if I owe other people something. The opposite of the entitlement mindset. Does that make sense? It's a stewardship entrusted to me. All right? So now moving on. What's the urgency in showing love to other people? Verse 11. And this, knowing the time. So now we're going to talk about the time and place in which we live. It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Translation, wake up! That got a few people's attention. Wake up from sleep, for now salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The night is almost gone, the day is at hand. There's an attitude of imminence. The day of what? The day of Jesus' return is at hand. That's when salvation is culminated in our life. Jesus is coming back again. It's getting closer every day. We don't know when it's going to be. But Christians throughout Scripture, I could take like weeks and just go passage by passage by passage talking about this attitude of imminence. That every day we're ready for the return of Christ. Are you ready for the return of Christ today? Is there a certain urgency? If so, that urgency drives what? Love. And that's the context. This do, that's love, knowing the time. So what drives love all the more is that I'm aware that Jesus is coming back again. And salvation for us is near. So sacrifice, because we're on the edge of Christ's return. And then he uses the illustration, awake from sleep. Night is almost gone. Day is at hand. What's he talking about here? It's an illustration. You can jot down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and that's also, I believe, in your notes. You can look at that, 1 Thessalonians 5, where he speaks about, in verse 6, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ into chapter 4, continues to talk about it into chapter 5, and he says basically this, you're not in darkness, verse 4. You're children of light. What's the idea here? Imagine being in the darkness. Some of you who've been saved recently can remember this. Others of us forgetful. But could you imagine living in our society today and you can't figure out if it's right or wrong to kill a baby inside a mother? You've gotten to a place of hardness of heart and of darkness and of blindness where you honestly can't figure out if it's okay or not. I was there. Could you imagine having that kind of darkness on the inside? You can't, you just don't really know. So give it up to the mother. And you're kind of clueless about that. You can't figure out if it's okay to kill even a 9-month-old baby. That's darkness. It's probably the worst example that I know of. You can't figure out if it's okay to get revenge to another person or not, if it's okay to continue to hate somebody and live in unforgiveness, if it's okay to commit adultery under certain circumstances, or sleep with whoever, whenever, whether you're married or not, or steal under certain circumstances, or lie, or be arrogant, or be aggressive, or trash other people at socially, in the social network, or if marriage is even good for society or not, or what is marriage is even all about, just all of these moral things just going, you can't figure it out. That's darkness. And that defies the very image of God on the inside. We intuit, without the Bible, we know the answer to these things. If a person's not deceived by the group think that exists, right? It's amazing. And I don't say that with arrogance because, I mean, all of that's me. That's me. And so the illustration, verse 11, is wake up. The day is at hand. This is like, the picture is, it's like it's still dark. It's like the dawn. The sun's fixing to come up. And who's he talking about here? Probably he's talking about the illustration would be the Roman soldier. Or it could be a Jewish soldier.
but you know, a soldier in battle. And the day is nearly, the guy's been out evidently partying, you know, the night before, and doing the stuff that partying people do, in certain types of parties anyway. I think it's great to party, but certain types of party. And, you know, and he's crashed, you know, a few hours before because he was out partying late. And you know, the drinking party and drinking and doing all the stuff that leads to. And he's crashed for a couple of hours. And yet you got to serve today. You're in battle and we're moving out. We're, you know, and so the word comes, hey, friend, pal, you know, it's almost day, man. We got to get dressed. We got to get ready. We got to serve in the military here. And so wake up. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So I say it's kind of a military illustration because, pal, get rid of the clothes, man. Your clothes smell like alcohol and all the, you know, and the you know, marijuana. All you know, you got get them clothes off, man. Get on your military stuff. Get the armor on, man. We got to be serving. And so that's the illustration. And it's a word to the church, evidently. If you got caught up in the whole party thing, it's time to get rid of that, man. We're in a battle. I asked the question about how do we perceive things? Is this paradise or is it a war zone? According to Scripture, it's a war zone. And we're to put on the armor of light. What are we supposed to do? Get rid of the deeds of darkness. What are the deeds of darkness? So that's pretty easy to figure out. Why are they called deeds of darkness? Because you don't want other people to see what you're doing. Or you want to be in the dark with other people that are doing what you're doing, but you don't want the rest of society to see it, right? Deeds of darkness, get rid of those things. Knock those things off. Put on the armor of light. Notice darkness, light. Live in the light of God, the presence of God. Do what you do in the presence of God. The armor of God. God's given to us things that are armor. A good passage on that would be Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following, which is in your notes. You can kind of read through that on your own time. Verse 13, behave properly. How do we behave properly? By putting off the things that we do in darkness, by putting on the things that we do in light, the things that are right and good and that exemplify Christ, and that we keep on that armor so we don't get sucked back into the things of darkness. So we keep on the armor of light. We're in a war. It's a titanic struggle for your soul and for the souls of men. And so we're in a battle. And we wear the armor, and with the putting away the deeds of darkness, again, the A prime is number 6. At the very bottom, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Notice what I'm doing. I'm going from number 2, lay aside the deeds of darkness. I'm going down to number 6 because they go together. Make no provision for the deeds of the flesh in regard to its lust. What does that mean? Make provision. Give forethought to. Try to figure out where I'm going to be partying tonight. Try to figure out how I'm going to get away from the military base to that party. You know, how to figure out for us, you know, how to figure out how to watch pornography and not get caught. How to figure out how to trash other people and not get caught. How to figure out how to do these devious things, stealing, cheating and lying and stealing and whatever, and not get caught. Thinking about it. He's saying, don't begin to even think about how to go there because it's only going to lead to trouble. That's that last phrase, make no provision. No, the Greek word is forethought for the flesh. That's my fallen nature in regard to its lust. It wants me to do evil. It wants me to do the deeds of darkness, okay? So number 2, number 6, they go together. Number 3, put on the armor of light. And number 5, they go together. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So put on the armor of light. God's given to us armor. You can go through that list for example. It's in a number of places, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Do that on your own time. Truth is part of that armor. Knowing the salvation of God is part of that armor. Truth is part of that armor. Why? Because Satan's a liar. We want his truth. His salvation is, you know, Satan's going to go, you're no good. You deserve to be in the darkness. And we know God's salvation and love. Et cetera, et cetera. So you can figure out those things out. Put on that armor of light. Keep that in front of you. But more importantly, number 5, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Put on. How do you put on a person? How do you put on clothes? I put on, this shirt was a gift by one of y'all. And sitting on the back row on the far left side. But never mind, don't look over there. It was a beautiful gift. And so I put on this shirt today. How did I do that? I put it on. How close is the shirt? It encompasses me. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ means what? When I strap on the armor, I strap it on me. It encompasses me. God's love, God's truth, God's faithfulness, all of those things. And so when I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like intimacy, closeness. He is close, but do I practice his closeness is the big idea. It's to know him intimately, to know I'm enveloped in Christ. The Bible says I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. To put him on is the choice to think about his closeness and to do what I would do in his presence and only do what I would do in his presence. Armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then see, it all leads to this. Let us behave properly, or let us behave with propriety, or let us behave with moral appropriateness, doing what's morally appropriate according to God's law in every situation, as in the day. Notice that the illustration continues throughout this passage, as in the day. It's daytime now. And then these last three phrases. Not in carousing and drunkenness. I'm going to go through these phrases and I'm going to ask you to think about what they mean, because you're going to be able to explain them real fast. Just think about it. They're in three groups, six of them in three groups. Carousing and drunkenness. Let me think. What do I know about carousing? Carousing is just party spirit. Just looking for parties. Why would I look for parties? Oh, I know. I want to go to, I'll pick on Slim's if I could. A lot of us go there after the football games and soccer games, that kind of thing. You know, I want to go there because when the people gather there, they order a drink and they talk about how they can help other people in society. Right? I mean, you've been to those parties, right? It's all about how can we be a blessing to others. What do we do? No, this is college, right? Think about it. Are you away from family? You're college. Wait. We're free. We can do anything we want to do. Let's have a party at the frat house every night. You have it tonight. Your frat has it tonight. Your frat has it tonight. You know, what do we do? So the college sets us up for this. We have these houses and we go party and we talk about how we can be a blessing to others. And during these, we go there to drink and to boast. And then what happens next? During the party, this is the next line, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Do I need to explain that? We've got to land somebody. So during a party, get her drunk. She's still not available. Get another girl drunk. Oh, she's going to do it. Okay. Bingo, we scored. And so we learn that in college, and we take it to the workplace. Welcome to the corporate headquarters now. Corporate America, you know how much sex is happening in corporate America during the day? It's everywhere. It's rampant. It's normal in society. Somehow this is healthy because we're only animals anyway. And animals aren't embarrassed about doing this with whoever, wherever, whenever, right? And so carousing and drunkenness, why? It leads to sexual immorality and sensuality. Sensuality, what, you know, just putting off all moral restraint, doing whatever feels good. And then the resulting lifestyle, when you're shacking up with whoever or even in marriage, is strife and jealousy. And in the workplace, and in the college place, and wherever it is. Welcome to college, welcome to what we learn in college, and welcome to society, for the most part. And so the soldiers, to forget that nonsense, we're in the daytime, we're living in the light of God. We're not in the darkness, we know the light of God. And so we live in that light, and we try to figure out what is morally appropriate. Why? Here's the big idea. Love produces propriety. Why is that important? Because propriety treats people lovingly. They go together. How do I know how to love you? The laws of God, the moral principles of God. Why do I want to love you in that way? Because God's put that love in my heart, and because that's what's good for you and for others. If we're going to be truly loving, and we all talk about love in society, we're going to be moral. And if we're going to be moral, what's the number one law of morality, love God, love one another. Those are the number one and two laws in the Bible. Love God, love one another. That's morality. And then all the other laws in the Bible teach us how to do that, the Ten Commandments and the many others. They go together. They're inseparable. That's life for the citizen of God on this planet. Thank you, Father, for the grace to be able to gather in this time, to be able to look at these things together. We pray that you would deliver us from those things that are inappropriate, that we learned in college and in the corporate office and in whatever media and everything else we're listening to, whoever we're running with. We're in the light. We're living in your presence. And you have communicated in this passage, you want to be intimately close with us, closer than this shirt is to my body. And to bring your light with you. And Father, I just right now, I pray for deliverance for any of us that are caught up in the deeds of darkness. They're not good for marriage. They're not good for family. They're not good for society. They're not good for our own spiritual and emotional and moral health. And they're not good before your eyes. If we've trusted Christ, if we've trusted you, Lord Jesus Christ, you're in us. You're around us. We're in you. You're in us. We're inseparably united. What a thrill, what a privilege, what an honor to live in light, to have truth, to have understanding, and to be able to grow in truth and understanding and wisdom. Thank you for all that you bring to society through believers. Guide us to be the best citizens of America as citizens of heaven, we pray. Not for arrogance, but that you might be honored and that we might have a truly positive, eternal impact on our society because we've chosen to love them, because you've chosen to love us. Amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.